Amen.
And what a wonderful song, Amen. Blood of Jesus. Amen. Well, I was raised in a Christian home, raised in a good Bible preaching church. And when I was 15, I surrendered to preach. And then my dad was bivocational pastor. And so I remember the first time I came to Norris Baptist Bible. At that time, it was called an institute. And my thoughts were, what are they going to teach me? I was raised in a good church, a good Bible church, read my Bible, and said, what are they got nothing to teach me. I'll breeze through this thing. And Brother Stewart's class, 7 a.m., after he had stayed up all night revising his notes, 32 years ago, and it just blew me away. His first couple of classes just opened my eyes that the Bible is so vast. It is a well that is so deep. And it is like the honey and the honeycomb, and just a wonderful, miraculous, wonderful book. And Brother Stewart, more than any other pastor, more than any other preacher, has opened it up for me and helped me and stretching me to understand the Bible better. And so he has preached our Bible conference now for 23 years, since the very beginning when we started. He is the president of the Norris Baptist Bible Seminary. And then, by the way, we're celebrating 40 years this year. It's amazing. Time flies. And then he is evangelist out of the Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford. And my friend, and we're glad to have him come and preach for us this morning.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Good to be with you again. And I'd ask you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. They've limited me to 2 hours this morning, so I want to get right to it. I know you'll leave it a little bit, but I'll keep going, all right? Just out of habit. Acts chapter 7. That song was outstanding and very well presented in piano and vocals. And it was so good. The blood of Christ is so significant, so important. The wages of sin is death. And that's separation from God. It's when your soul and spirit separate from your body and so forth. We all know that. We see Adam and Eve in the garden. But what is the deal with the blood? Well, Christ had to give his life for us. If he would have stopped breathing, been suffocated, or he would have been burned or something else, drowned, it wouldn't have been the same. The blood is the most basic part of your physical existence. Your brain's pretty important. Some of us wish we had one, but it's pretty important. And from Kansas, some of you might make the connection there. I have a heart, but anyway, the heart's pretty important. The blood vessels, the arteries, etc., the liver, the kidney. But it's the blood that does everything. It warms your body, fights all the diseases, the viruses. It takes care of nutrition, oxygen, and on it goes. And so when Christ shed his blood, he was giving his life to the nth degree, even while his lifeblood flowed fast away. The thief on the cross rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. She sang about it. It's the sacrifice of Christ, but even to the point of bloodshed, God is crossing every T and dotting every I. He literally poured out his life for you and I to the nth degree. If he hadn't done that, you and I would not have eternal life. We would not get a new body. We're going to get it all. This is nothing but a temporary stopover. Man was not made for the present. The present was never intended to satisfy man. Man was made for eternity, an eternity with God. Acts chapter 7, we're talking about the book of all books. And there's a lot of wonderful sayings, a lot of great things you can say that stir our hearts, and they have their place. And I would like to just quote some of those all day, but it's even better than those quotes. You may have this little sheet for the morning service as information sheet, info sheet 2. If you didn't get one, you get one at the end of the service. It talks about how we got our Bibles. The Holy Spirit superintended it. He inspired it. And that big word there, perspicuity, I wanted you to get that word because you'll hear somebody use that sometimes. I want you to know what it means. It means the Bible is readily understood. It was written to be understood. People say, I have a hard time understanding my Bible. Well, some parts of it are kind of deep. Some of it's pretty easy. But I'll tell you, after studying it intensely for 45 plus years, it's still pretty deep. It's fun. It's exciting. It's a well, very much. And don't let what you can understand keep you from what you can understand. Nobody knows everything about anything. If I were to ask you today, how many have seen the ocean? How many have seen the ocean? Okay, I'm not being snarky, but you haven't seen the ocean. You've seen a little bit of it. I've seen a little bit of the ocean. How many remember Jacques Cousteau, the guy who traveled all over? He didn't see 1% of the ocean, they said. You understand all the Word of God to be impacted greatly by it, amen? So get into it afresh. And these Bible conferences are meant to reinforce you in the right kind of church. This is a preaching church. This pulpit is used a lot. I know that. Also, it's because we want to emphasize some particular theme. We have a theme at this conference, the book of all books, the book above all books, the Bible, right across the front here. But also, we want to reinforce that you're in the right kind of a church because it's giving such attention to the Bible. All right? Across the page here, it shows that we believe the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is equally inspired, plenary, all of it, completely. The chronologies, everything. All right? The parts, the words, the letters, all the way down to the jot and tittle. That's the smallest Hebrew letters you can come up with. There's verses there. There's statements there. On the back, the writers of the Bible, they wrote to be taken serious. Luke says that you might know the certainty of these truths. We'll talk more about that, okay? The Bible is what it claims to be, and God backs it up all kinds of ways. We're going to look at Moses today. You're there in Acts chapter 7. I'm going to give you the first half. I'm going to give you the big picture. The big picture. A lot of the things I'm going to say to you, I will give you some more information tonight. Because when I first started coming across this years ago, and as I'm sharing in Sunday school, you start seeing certain things in the Bible. You read something, you hear somebody preach. Something comes across your mind, and you start thinking, wait a minute. I don't remember that verse being in there. Did the Holy Spirit stick that in there just now and fooled the whole world and stuck it in there? I don't know. What's that doing in there? I look at that again. I found some stuff on David I'd never seen before. And when I do that, when I see these verses and I look at them and say, okay, am I going the right direction? I go back to the fathers of the faith. I go back first. I go back to the fathers before us who built the theological belief systems we have, our forefathers of the faith, etc. I go back and look what they say about it. Then I go look and see what guys are saying about it today to make sure I'm not on an island by myself. And the more I've dug into this and the more I've gotten excited about it, I've made myself do that several times because I said, now just calm down. Don't get too excited, all right? It's wonderful, but there's a lot I already know to get excited about. If I don't learn anything else, I can spend the rest of my life preaching what I already know. But this thing started opening up, and I thought, well, I'd like to think that. I'd like to say that, but let me look around here a little bit. And so I'm going to give you the big picture, and I'm going to give you some more information tonight. And we'll kind of flow that into looking at not just Moses today, but we're going to look at David tomorrow night. David is amazing in a different way, and there's some things said about him that are amazing. There's a passage about David that I was always kind of in a hurry to get through. I tell people don't hurry through the Bible. Everything's there for a reason. The opening words to Paul's epistles, he sounds kind of the same, but they're kind of different. May grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How many would like to have more grace in your church? What pastor does not want peace in his church among his people, etc.? So that's a great blessing to write a letter and say, may grace and peace be multiplied unto you. I slide a lot of my letters that I write people, 2 Corinthians 13:14. You can look it up later and look at it now. But these few words we'll look at Monday, I just kind of rushed through them. And then one day I kind of went, oh, okay, slow down. I know why that's there now. Look at, did I tell you Acts chapter 7? Go to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to go ahead and sneak this in. Exodus chapter 2, because we'll be in Acts chapter 7, but I feel led to go ahead and have you just peek at this, because I want you to taste the Old Testament for a second here. And the Old and New Testament do this. They connect. The Old Testament packaging is in the past, but the truths of the Old Testament that we're previewing the New Testament are as relevant as ever. The New Testament is in the Old Testament enfolded. The Old Testament is in the New Testament unfolded. Amen. The New Testaments contain the Old Testament. The Old Testament explains the New Testament. I mean, the New Testament explains the Old Testament. It's interconnected. Look at Exodus chapter 2. Look at verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And we saw him that he was a goodly child. She hid him 3 months. Now, all mothers believe they have a goodly child. And by the way, there's no ugly child. Amen. I mean, especially grandchildren, too. You know what I'm saying? This is not just writing from man's perspective. This is God speaking here. It's not Moses just writing about himself, okay? Moses wrote this. He wasn't just writing about himself, as you'll see. When I looked at my baby pictures, I said, man, that was a handsome baby there. Look at verse 3. And when she could not longer hide him, she took him for an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, made it waterproof. and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink, those reeds flapping back and forth in the vegetation there. Now, what's happened is Pharaoh's threatened by the Jews because they're multiplying greatly. And if you put the pencil to the paper, in 70 years they've been in the land, they were multiplying quickly. And he's killing off all the male babies. And he's actually committing infanticide. After the babies are born, the male babies are being killed. Well, some of the Jewish women, many of them, said, no, we're not doing that. They kept having babies and they kept hiding them and so forth. And so that's what's going on here. And in Hebrews 11, his parents are cited as heroes of faith in God. Look at verse 4. His sister stood afar off, to wit, to know. You ever talk about losing your wit, your wit's end, to know what would be done to him? And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. So this is all kind of laid out. This is kind of the plan. God's working behind the scenes. And her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. So Moses' big sister's looking on. I can picture this. I had three big sisters. They looked out for me. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. Uh-oh. That's all it took. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Now, the Hebrews are slaves at this time to the Egyptians. They didn't go in as slaves, but they became slaves. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Now, you got to probably understand Pharaoh's daughter knew what was going on here. And Pharaoh, verse 8, daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Did you notice that? And she called his name Moses. Pharaoh's daughter called his name Moses. It's interesting because the Pharaoh's at this time's name was Thut or Tutmosis, however you want to pronounce it. So that name fits right into the Egyptian culture as you go back and study this archaeologically. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. It's interesting that it talks about the mother here and taken. Nurse the child. It says the woman took the child. Maybe she's wetting the wings. I cannot read too much into this, but as you see this thing shape up, I will just say to you, there must have been an ongoing relationship between Jochebed, Moses' mother, and Pharaoh's daughter, because obviously she could not nurse the child. We find out from history she had no children. We'll talk more about that tonight. Her name was Hatshepsut. Does that sound Egyptian, Hatshepsut? A very amazing woman, by the way. And so Miriam's there, and this baby's taken away. And in that culture, you would nurse 3 or 4 or 5 years, believe it or not. And there's something going on here, because we know from Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, there's a lot more detail. We'll get there in a few moments. Now turn to Acts chapter 7, and this passage will be a little bit more enlightening with that backdrop. And most of you know about that backdrop. Moses is the person that God used to write the first 5 books of the Bible. And what we want to do, we want to do what we talked about in Sunday school. God did not shut these men down and just use their hand, and they were robotic. God didn't just give them some ideas and say, hey, here's what I want, write what you want, but just get this across. And in amazing ways, we showed you 5 examples in the Bible. God wrote it, yet man wrote it. We say that man wrote it, but God was the author. He incorporated them in levels and in ways that are amazing. I'll just touch on something. It starts in the womb, genetically. These people, you and I, are born with certain genetic predispositions, a skill set. And then life unfolds and things happen. When I look at Moses and David and on, we're going to get to Paul, et cetera, Saul of Tarsus. I mean, it took Saul a while to wake up to realize he had been separated from his mother's womb to be a preacher. But it took about 35, 40 years to figure it out. We have older students out the school. It took them a little longer to figure it out, or maybe God called them later. The student body at North Seminary is anywhere from 17 to 70, 60, 70 years of age because they're training for the ministry or they're getting more education and so forth. But Moses was so wonderfully prepared. I want you to get a taste of it this morning and see it more so tonight, and to realize, as we were saying, how hands-on, heads-up, heartfelt God is. He's heads-up. He knows everything that's going on. He knows your thoughts before you have the thought. That's what I call heads up. He's hands-on. In a way, Moses didn't write it. In a way, he did. Watch this. Look at Acts chapter 7. Look what it says in verse 17. Now, this is good because Luke's writing, which we'll look at Luke later this week. He's amazing. And Stephen's preaching. And Stephen's amazing. Luke's writing. Stephen's preaching. But they're talking about Moses. Okay? And it's all about God. Amen? All right, so here we go. Look at verse 17, jumping right into this sermon. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, Stephen's going back and telling the history of Moses. And by the way, the New Testament is a running commentary on the Old Testament. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And there are at least 16 Bible surveys in the Bible that go back and add details. Here's one of them. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God swore to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not what? Joseph. Very important note there. The same dealt subtly with our kindred. Talk about the Egyptians. There came a time where they were not welcome. They went in under Joseph very welcome, but things deteriorated. There may have been a rulership shift. There may have been a group called the Hyksos that had a part in this. They were kind of outsiders ruling over Egypt. There's a lot going on here behind the scenes that brought them to this hour. And evil entreated our fathers so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. We just read about that a little bit. Verse 20. In which time Moses was born, and by the way, you were not born at this time by accident. We'll hit that tomorrow night strongly. And was exceeding fair. Oh, okay. So now we have Stephen giving us some more commentary on a goodly child. I like that. I want more detail. I'm curious. Outside the Holy Spirit, and maybe a Strong's Concordance, the best Bible study tool is curiosity. Don't be afraid to say, I wonder what that's there for. And then be prepared to be up all night. You know what I'm talking about. All right? As many times I force myself to turn off the light because I have to get up at 4:45 and get ready for seminar. It takes a while to get my hair ready. So anyway, exceeding fair. And look at this. Watch this. And nourished up in his father's house 3 months, exclusively per se. But there must be further caring of that baby. You can't stop nursing a baby at 3 months per se, okay? And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Get this. Pharaoh's daughter. Well, again, talk about this tonight. Very possible. You hear this from secular people that look at Moses as a real historic figure, which they should. He was, etc. But even secular people do. Moses was very possibly in line to be Pharaoh. This is Pharaoh's daughter. We go back and isolate that time, and we think we see there's a Thutmosis, and there's Amenhotep. There's a couple of pharaohs in between there, and there's a lot going on when Joseph came in, etc. and so forth going on here. And we got some time frame here. It's very possible that Pharaoh is indeed being hands-on and being Pharaoh's daughter and her not having any children, that she indeed brought him up as her own son, as said here. And notice this, nourished him for her own son. Now watch this. And Moses, I've read over this and said, yeah, that's interesting. And went right on because there's something else I was fired up about in this passage. And one day, this really just started jumping off the page. And Moses was learned, educated. He would have been tutored. He would have been privately taught. That's what you do with future pharaohs. And Egypt was the intellectual capital of the world at this time. I'll just give you a little taste of what we're going to be talking about tonight. Socrates probably never got there, but Plato went to Egypt and sat at the feet of the Egyptian philosophers. It was the center of wisdom during this time period. Greece sat at the feet, and their wisdom, their credit was later, much of it came from here. A lot of the great sciences, astronomy, mathematics, etc., they got from Egypt. Pythagoras apparently did not come up all his formulas on his own. This is an amazing time here, and I'll share some of you tonight. And it's not just reading theological works. It's works by archaeologists, etc., and men that have studied this history. And notice this, learned in all the wisdom. Now, when you say that word wisdom, your tendency to think, well, that's a good general way of saying, you know, everybody's got their wisdom. I mean, this France and Russia and Brazil, all these countries, they got their, no, this is really making a strong statement here. Notice it says, all the wisdom of Egypt, of the Egyptians, was what I just kind of told you, give you a little taste of. And notice it was mighty in words and deeds. Ever heard of Calvin Coolidge? Ever heard of Calvin Coolidge? Former president. He was a man of few words, they said. He wrote amazingly. They said he wrote some of the greatest speeches, some of the greatest statements coming from a president you could ever write. Very low-key, very calm guy. Didn't have much to say. The press had a hard time getting statements out of him because he was always short and to the point and didn't do a lot of press conferences. Was he was trying to avoid anything. That was just who he was. And very calm and cool and collected and so forth. And one day a guy said to him, one of the reporters said to him, said, hey, I've got a bet with the guy. I can get you to say more than two words. He looked at him and paused a minute and said, you lose. You don't have to be fluent to be mighty in words and in deeds. Moses later on apparently had a speech problem. You know that. When God begins to call him, first 40 years in Egypt. By the way, 40 years in Egypt. Let that settle in a minute. 40 years in Egypt, and then 40 years in exile, and then 40 years lead the children of Israel through the promised land, up to the promised land, okay? 40 years in the wilderness with them, okay? So 120 years. He apparently has some kind of a speech issue because he says, I don't speak well. And God says, who made your mouth, Moses? He said, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. He said, I'm going to give you Aaron. After a while, Aaron's not talking. Moses is. He may have had such a panic attack, jump ahead here for a moment, when he killed that Egyptian taskmaster that was mistreating one of the Jewish slaves. This is the most powerful empire at that time, and he may have been in a rival with another son, not from Hatshepsut, for the throne. If you've seen the old drama of with Yul Brynner, the Ten Commandments, etc., you get a little bit of this in that movie, okay? So what's interesting here is he's in the thick of something that we don't even realize unless we slow down for a little bit, and he may have been affected emotionally for a while because it would have been a big deal. What if the FBI was after you right now? What if the CIA was after you? What if that group over in Russia had some of their spies over here? You know, I'm just thinking about what it would have been like, okay? Think about David being chased by Saul. When he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart. Notice that word heart. It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And he goes on and tells you the details about what took place. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Will thou kill us as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses fled at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, he's 80 years old now, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord, and a flame of fire in a bush, and you know the rest. He's called, the great I Am calls him to go back. Notice that statement, learned in all the wisdom. He was there 40 years. All right, now go to Psalm 105. A little more verses, a little more text typically than you would normally maybe have on a Sunday morning with a message, just to whet your appetite here, just to get some things in front of you and see what's going on. This is the man that God is building. God is building a man to write the first five books of the Bible. As we said in Sunday school, when he wrote these books, he's going to write with conviction. He's going to write with experience. He's going to write with insight. When he makes a certain shift of direction, it carries a lot of weight even to this hour for us today. So look at Psalm 105. Look at verse 16. How did they get down there? How did they get down to Egypt? How did the Jews get there in the first place? Psalm 105, look at verse 16. God calls for a famine. Remember Jacob and his sons, they were on the brink of starving to death because of the famine. Joseph had been sold by his brothers, had gone down to Egypt at the age of 17. All right? Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Now, we know that God's working in Moses' life. It took God 80 years to get Moses where he wanted him to do what he did. Now, we got Joseph here, and Joseph is 17 years old when he's sold into slavery. And the Bible says that God sent him ahead. When Joseph sees his brothers again at the age of 39, when he gets reconciled with them, he was there 22 years after he sold to slavery, they're scared to death when Dad dies 17 years later. And they say to him, remember what Dad said, don't retaliate, you know, whatever. And Joseph begins to weep. He says, am I in God's stead? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The Bible kept saying that God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph, okay? Joseph is astounding. Joseph is just as astounding as Moses. He goes in at the age of 17, betrayed by his brothers. He's a faithful servant for Potiphar. Potiphar's wife lies about him. He goes into prison. He's rising up, and he's very wise, and Potiphar puts in control of all of his stuff. I mean, a young man that's just sharp beyond his years. He goes into prison, and instead of getting bitter, he gets better. He continues to grow and mature. He becomes kind of the lead guy in the prison. The Pharaoh's butler and Pharaoh's baker come down there, and they've been accused of not being faithful to the Pharaoh and being part of a coup or something. And they find out, you know, about Joseph being there. They have a dream and so forth. They both have a dream, and they find out that Joseph can interpret dreams. And so he interprets the dream. He tells the baker, you're out of here. The butler, you're going to be restored. Don't forget me. Don't forget me when you get out of here. Well, guess what? He forgets. He gets back up there, and he forgets because it wasn't the right timing yet. Pharaoh has a dream. He sees some skinny cattle. He sees some fat cattle. I won't say where those cattle were from. Just tell you, skinny cattle, fat cattle. Famine was coming, okay? After 7 years of plenty, of 7 years of famine. All this is going on. You know a little bit about this, just trying to get a picture here. Now watch. And he interprets the dream for Pharaoh. He's 30 years old when that happens. He gets out of prison and interprets the dream for Pharaoh. He's 30 years old. He's going to live to be 110 years. He's in Egypt for 80 years as a right-hand man to the Pharaoh, okay? Pharaoh puts everything he's got in charge of him. There's other pharaohs to come along later. 80 years in Egypt. Watch the wording here. And by the way, he'd been there 13 years and rising and learning things. So really 93 years. Look what it says here. You'd be amazed what archaeologically they have found about evidence of him being there and the Jews and everything else. Look what it says here. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. That's what his brothers had sold him. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. He had two dreams. That's all he had. No Bible had been written yet. He has those two dreams to hold on to. That's what gets him through all that challenges from the age of 17 to 30, and then even up as time went on. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all of his substance. The world power at that time. He comes in. And you know what he's going to do. He's going to interpret this dream, and he's going to run that country for years and advise and advise and advise. Look at the wording here. He made him lord of his house, verse 21, a ruler over all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom. Now, that jumped off the page to me a while back, and I looked at that, and I thought, how much should I make of that wisdom? How much should I make of Moses being brought up there roughly 40 years, and then 40 years of stew in it, etc. How much do I make of Joseph here teaching the senators wisdom? Did Joseph have something to do with Egypt being such a wise place? Did Joseph, at this time, Egypt is, I mean, once his family's over, Egypt is becoming, they're peaking out in all areas as far as power and wealth and so forth. And Joseph's right in the middle of all this. I go back and read some of the fathers of the faith, and I look at their studies and so forth. And I'll share what someone said to you about Joseph's influence on Egypt. Remember, it was later that Moses would come into the picture, all right? And it was later that Socrates would come. Now, quickly go to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. There's another person who's known for being pretty smart. A guy by the name of Solomon. Just a few verses here. Look at verse 29 and watch this statement that's going to be made here. Okay? Watch this statement. We're talking about the book of all books. We're talking about the man who wrote, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Was God just telling him to write that? What's going on here? Look at 1 Kings chapter 4. Look at verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding. And look at this, wisdom and understanding, 1 Kings 4:29. exceeding much, and largeness of heart, intellect, emotions, and will, a very solid, steady guy, even as the sand that is on the seashore. That's enough to get your attention. And Solomon's wisdom, what? Excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country. Think about Job in the land of Edom. They were known for their wisdom. There were men in the East Country, east of Israel, known for their wisdom. Look at this next statement. His wisdom exceeded the children of the East Country and all the wisdom of Egypt. Moses schooled in the wisdom of Egypt. Joseph taught the senators of Egypt, the leader, the council, the cabinet, the pharaohs, everybody that ran the country, wisdom. And now we have Solomon, who's being referred to as being so wise of all the countries they could have named, wiser than the wisdom in Egypt. Now go to Hebrews 11. Let me pull all this together. We'll have to start shutting this down, but I'm going to bring this to a point. And tonight we're going to go into this. We'll have a little bit more time. We'll already lay the little basis for you here, and it'll click in for you. And this is what makes this even more powerful. Look at verse 23. All right? Look at verse 23. By faith, Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. There we go again. There's something unusual about this child. We're told by God 3 times this child caught their attention. Maybe he just got bored and said, hello, Mom. I don't know. There's something about this child. The Bible keeps calling attention to it. There's an aptitude there. Something is catching their attention. And they hit him. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, most of him has come to years. Look at this. Come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He has all of Egypt laid before him. Everything. As you're going to see, the wealth, I mean, the whole works, has it all laid before him. The Jews are servants, etc. And who does he end up identifying with? I mean, how much, by the way, mothers, don't ever negate how much influence you have on your children their first few years. Look what it says here. Choosing rather to suffer affliction for the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Egypt was at a wealth at this time, great wealth. He had it at his feet, so to speak. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? He could have gone this way. Now, God would have had somebody else. But God is working. God is moving. Even from the time he was born, conceived in his mother's womb. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured to seeing him who is invisible. And that speaks volumes. In a lot of ways, he saw Christ ahead of time. Through faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest that he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying so to do, were drowned. When Moses turned his back on Egypt, in his heart, you go back and you can read these various sayings, he made an intellectual, emotional, and willful decision. And by the way, he never looked back. Egypt's worldview, how we got here, about the origins of the universe, is evolutionary, pantheistic evolution. They believed in many gods. They didn't separate gods from nature. They had a worship of the sun. They worshiped the Nile River, all kinds of. They had many gods. That's why the 10 plagues were designed to strip their theology, designed to show there's only one God over everything. The 10 plagues that God poured out on Egypt was to show them there's one God. It's the God of the Hebrews, etc. Pharaoh went to Sunday school. He said, who's this God? Who's this God that's going to do all these things for you, so to speak? And Moses said, sign on this card right here and you can come to our VBS. We're going to do it. And the 10th one was the Passover, where the blood made the difference. As the lady just sang, the blood of the Passover lamb. God was building a man. And when he wrote, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth 2,500 years after creation, 800 years after the flood, 700 years after the Tower of Babel, about 300 years or so after Joseph. He's reaching back and telling the Jews who had been in Egypt so long they had lost their way. He was going back and saying, you don't even know who you are anymore, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You don't even know about creation. You don't know about the family unit. You don't know about work ethic. You don't know about genders. You don't know about parenting. You don't know about the home. You don't know about ethnicity. Folks, we're all one race. We're the human race. He hath made of one blood all nations dwell upon the face of the earth. Amen. Sin entered this world by one man, and death by sin. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
There's only one race. There's ethnicity. But the Tower of Babel caused families to spread out. Within those family groups, they married, and genetics surfaced. So there's variation. Look at the world's dumb in their ignorance. Moses turned his back on evolutionary worldviews and said, that's baloney. And he was schooled in it. Turned his back on all that wealth and said, I'm going to go with the people because it matters now. And it's going to matter forever. God built a man as we're going to see tonight like you cannot believe. Why does this matter? Three statements, and I'll close with a short, very short little story. It's authoritative because even though God uses man, they would not have known these things their own. It's called revelation. This is God's revelation to man, God revealing truth to man. Number two, Moses was getting this, and Moses understanding it, and Moses making good use of it. Number two, by using everyday people in all walks of life, I don't care what level, way up here, way down here, a blue-collar fisherman like Peter who became a white-collar theologian, probably had a blue-collar here and a white-collar here, but anyway, he was something else. God did that to show that this applies to real everyday life. People from all walks of life are getting revelation from God and writing it down. And it's God affirming his regard of man. Why would God spend so much time with Moses, so much time with Joseph? You and I get pulled into this, and A plus B equals C. He must care about us. He must be working in our lives too. We must be part of something a whole lot bigger than we ever realized. I'm going to tell you today, and I don't hype this up because I'm telling you from conviction. I started church, pastor 12 years, associate pastor 20-some years. I've given my life to this stuff. Don't pat me on the back. I'd be a dumb cluck if I hadn't. Okay? I can't use the word stupid, so I say dumb cluck. Okay? God is doing a great work in this church. Amen. He's doing a great work through you. All you got to do is step up a little more. You'll do even more. Amen? Amen. Let me tell you about the Bible. I'll close. One paragraph. A childhood accident caused poet Elizabeth Barrett to lead a life of semi-invalidism, crippled, before she married Robert Browning in 1846. There's more to the story. In her youth, Elizabeth had been watched over by her tyrannical father. When she and Robert were married, their wedding was held in secret because of her father's disapproval. After the wedding, the Brownings sailed for Italy, where they lived for the rest of their lives. But even though her parents had disowned her, Elizabeth never gave up on the relationship. Almost weekly, she wrote them letters. Not once did they reply. After 10 years, she received a large box in the mail. Inside, Elizabeth found all her letters. Not one of them had been opened. Today, those letters are among the most beautiful in classical English literature. Had her parents only read a few of them, their relationship with Elizabeth might have been restored. In a very real sense, God's word is his love letter to us. And if you've never opened it, you need to, because it's written to you as much as anybody else. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So how can it be so simple to get saved, to get right with God, to be with him forever? Because he did all the work. He went to all that trouble with Moses. He went to all that trouble with David. He went to that trouble with Paul. He went to all the trouble with me. The people sitting next to you, he'll do it for you. What a story. Open the book and read it. Amen. Let's all stand as your pastor comes.
This is the greatest book on earth. Unparalleled it stands. Its author God, its truth divine, inspired in every word and line, though written by human hands. It's the living rock of truth, which all assaults defy. Through every blasty storm, it rains on high. It lives and never dies. What a great and wonderful book we have. What a book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for all you've done. We thank you for the message this morning. And Lord, may we see afresh your interest in us and your care for us. As you cared for Moses, you care for us. And Lord, we thank you for the book and help us, Lord, to love it more. Help us to read it more. Love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing hymn 163, only trust him.
Of every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. That will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him bound. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson blood that washes white as stone. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are full.
As we continue to sing, all that chorus, let's sing together.
Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now.
All right, please be seated. And we do have several out sick this morning. And so I know Brother Kushel's sick, and we got Brandon Cook. There's just a lot out. Remember our church family in prayer. So that means I get to do the announcements. Look what you get. When you came in today, you probably got one of these. All you got to do is look in there. And it says, there's a Bible conference going on. And I hope and encourage you to be here. Be here tonight, 6 o'clock. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. I said, I know you have to work. I know there's real life has it goes on. And I encourage you to come, and if you got to come in your work clothes, come on the weeknights. You get you a five-layer burrito from Taco Bell. I had one the other day, actually, and they're still pretty good. Not as cheap as they used to be, but still pretty good. I definitely would not choose Taco Bell anymore. I'd go to Taco Casa, or, you know, they have real cheese. But I encourage you to be here. You'll get a blessing out of it. And then don't forget today's... I don't even want to say it. Shelby Wiggins is having a bridal shower today, and she's getting married, I guess. So that's this afternoon here at the church from 3 to 4:30. Ladies, don't forget, and I'm just being silly because I can't believe all these kids are growing up. And she found a pretty good one, TC. It's like, yes. And so we are excited for them. So hope you'll participate and be a part of that. Pit crew meeting, preachers in training today. Don't forget, guys, we meet at 5:30. We'll meet in my office today. I meet in my office, so 5:30 today. And you can read the rest of the bulletin to get the rest of it. Ushers, if you'll come forward, we'll take up the offering. Do want to encourage you this morning, our church family especially. We want to be a blessing to Brother Stewart and encourage you to give a love offering. I know my wife and I, on our envelope this morning where it says special, I just put Bible conference and then put an amount out there. Encourage you to do the same, and let's be a blessing to him, and as he's a blessing to us. Our missionaries of the week are the Scott family there in Japan, as well as the Wilkerson family. Even Wilkerson found a bride. Did y'all see that? Some of y'all would keep up with our missionaries. He got married. Anyway, we'll go on. And he's there in Africa with his new spout. Not new, but, you know, anyway. He's like 19 or something. No, he's... Anyway, young couple, remember them in prayer. Remember our missionaries in prayer. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless the offering. Lord, we pray that you use it for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And over the top. Well, it's good to have Ronnie and Bobby Perez come this morning to join our church family, as well as Cindy, Caleb, and Christian. Miss Dale, of course, back there in the back. Miss Dale, kind of raise your hand like that. We'll embarrass her. This is Ronnie and Cindy's mom. I'm going to bring it up, but one of the did the funeral for their dad. It's been a few years ago, and one of the best testimonies I've ever heard. I'm telling you, what a man he was, and it's so good to see his son and daughter come this morning, and then the daughter-in-law, grandkids, and we're glad to have Christian come this morning. Christian, he had a good time yesterday. Is your arm sore? A little bit, yeah. And he had the best teacher, Brother Chris. He had the best teacher, and learned how to shoot a shotgun yesterday. I'll just say it publicly. It's on the internet now. So don't do anything crazy, okay? Because now it's Heritage Baptist Church that, taught you how to shoot a shotgun. Chris sides. I just want to put that in there. We had a good time yesterday, but so glad to have the family come. A couple of them going to get baptized, and we look forward to doing that. And we're so glad to have you guys. You're such a blessing. Your dad was a blessing. And of course, Miss Dale is a blessing, and I love her smile. She encourages me. I'm so glad to have you come. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. You come by and give them a right hand of fellowship. You guys would hang out here, and you come by and give them, say, all in favor of accepting them into the church, let it be known by a good hearty amen. I know it's kind of formality, but it's the right thing. We're so glad to have you guys be a part of our church family. Be back tonight. Got choir practice, 5 o'clock. A pit crew meeting 5:30 and regular services at 6. Make plans to be here for the entire Bible conference. And thank you, Brother Stewart, today, and appreciate you. And Miss Lara here somewhere. His wife's with him. Yeah, she's here somewhere. So glad to have him. I'm going to have Brother John Reed come and dismiss some prayer. Pretty good beard. It's kind of hard to beat Clayton Greenwell's beard, but that's pretty, we ought to have like a beard competition. All right, who has the best beard? Clayton, your beard is magnificent. I call him the gray bearded one. I mean, just, yeah.
Let's pray. Most gracious and Father, Lord, we do come to you now, Lord, and we thank you so much for Brother Stewart and his words and your words through him, Lord. And I just pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts, Lord, to help us to open our Bibles and to find you, Lord, to seek you and to have you speak to our hearts, Lord. I do thank you for the weather. I thank you for the beautiful day, Lord. I pray that you just continue to be with us throughout the rest of the day and bring us back next point in time, Lord. We do love you and thank you. In Christ's name, I do pray. Amen.